Good morning, Hope College.
Have a seat.
We are in the middle of a week of events that is celebrating the life and ministry of Martin Luther King Jr. And I just wanted to remind you that we're in the middle of that and there are more events to come. I didn't prompt anybody to show the slide, but I wonder if we could throw that slide up if it's possible. Hopefully some of you had the opportunity to be part of the event that happened yesterday, that luncheon. Today we're on Wednesday and there are a couple of more opportunities to be part of the civil rights conversation that's happening here at Hope this week. So just a reminder, if you haven't taken part yet, you've got some more opportunities. So like I said, I hope some of you were part of the luncheon that happened yesterday. If you weren't, you have an opportunity to hear from an excellent speaker this morning. So I'd like to introduce Carolyn Mall McKinstry, who's here at Hope. We talked Monday, about Martin Luther King's difference between a thermostat kind of Christian who turns up the heat and a thermometer kind of Christian. Well, I'd like to introduce you to a thermostat kind of Christian this morning. Carolyn was 14 years old when the pivotal moment in the civil rights struggle, the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church, happened. And she was there that day. And four young ladies were killed in that bombing, but Carolyn survived. And God has placed a call on her life since then to be a thermometer in our culture, to talk about reconciliation, to talk about the love of Jesus Christ. So would you give her a warm Hope College welcome this morning?
Thank you, Kate. God bless you. Good morning, Hope College. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an honor it is to stand before you today as one of God's ambassadors. And it is my prayer today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in God's sight. For he is my creator, he is my redeemer, and I owe my all to him. This morning, continuing in the spirit of your chosen theme, Amazing Grace, I'd like to share with you the word of the Lord. The text for that word comes from John 3:16, the New International Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, creator and father of us all, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray now for the presence of your precious Holy Spirit that we might receive all that you would reveal to us today. Amen. Most of us have heard the expression, but for the grace of God, there go I. We are generally referring to a negative condition in someone else's life in comparison to our own. It appears that our lives may have bypassed many of the dark and difficult circumstances that have visited many others. We understand that except for God's grace, our lives could look very much different or look very much like that of our brothers and sisters, except for God's grace. What is grace? Grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't work our way into it. And we can't buy it. It is the gift of God that we receive only by our faith. As a community of faith, I believe that you will find the following story surprising yet sobering. In 2008, I had the privilege of living briefly with monks at the Mount Glenstall Abbey Monastery in Dublin, Ireland. They shared many stories with me. One particular story told by a monk who was 99 years old has stayed in my memory and in my spirit. This monk told of Americans who come to the monastery when the doctors have given them up, seeking to make large donations or seeking to buy burial plots on the monastery property or seeking a special prayer from the monk community, because somehow they were under the misguided notion that they could buy God's grace or that they could purchase a place for themselves in the kingdom. Surely if I'm buried on monastery property, I have a better than average chance of getting into the kingdom, right? Or surely the prayers of monks supersede the prayers of all others. Monks know the man. We can only enter God's kingdom through our faith and our belief in Him. There is nothing humanly possible that we can do to earn a place in God's kingdom. But we are reminded in Ephesians 2nd chapter, 8th and 9th verses, it is not of works, so no one can boast. We cannot work our way into God's kingdom. Romans 11 and 6 tells us finally, and if by grace, it is no longer by works. For if it were, grace would no longer be grace. I call this theology the amazing grace of love. It is the title placed in my spirit for this message. I believe that today's text, John 3:16, points to the greatest example on earth of God's grace, the amazing grace of His love. And though today's text is from John, I believe that the central theme of the Bible, the entire axis of the Bible, revolves around God's grace and His long-suffering love for us. His attempt to reconcile the world back to Him, as reflected in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, to put each one of us back in right standing with Him, that we might have that promise of eternal life. And so I share three primary points with you today. One, God loves us, and He loves us unconditionally. Two, God commands that we love Him and Him only. And finally, three, God commands that we love each other. So to my first point, God's love for us is not occasional, it's not self-centered, and it is not a respecter of persons. It reaches out and it draws all of us in. God sets the example in John 3:16 for what love really is. When you love someone unconditionally, you are willing to give freely to the point of sacrifice. Our fallen condition, our sin nature, is exposed by Adam and Eve in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. The law required death for our sins, but God in His grace and His love sent Jesus to take away the sins of the world. He then offered us the new life that He had bought for us. When we share God with others, we must be like Jesus, willing to give up our own comfort and security so that others might join us in receiving God's grace. My prayer is always that God would teach me to see others the way that He sees them and to love them unconditionally as He loves us. Both the songwriter Frederick Whitfield and 1 John 4th chapter proclaim, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me." John 4:16 says, "God is love, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Brothers and sisters, God loves us because it is His nature to love. not because we deserve his love. However, love is the greatest of all Christian values and virtues. The word love appears in the Bible about 250 times. And translated as a verb form, the Greek word for love is agapeo. Verbs are action words and can only be interpreted or demonstrated by what it does. Agapeo refers to the unconditional, deep, and abiding love that God has for us. Romans 8:35 says that nothing can separate us from this love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Our hope is in the eschaton. Our hope is in his return when he comes to claim the remnants or those who have believed in him. Our second point, God commands that we love him and love him only. For God is a jealous God. Nathan 1st chapter 21st verse says that not only is God jealous, he is an avenging God. And Mark 12:30 tells us that we should love God with all of our soul, our mind, and our strength. This is the first and the greatest of all commandments. This love for God should be manifest in all that we do. Love makes it easy to live right. Love helps us develop a sense of rightness in our spirits. Several years ago, I had the privilege of visiting New Delhi, India. The first thing that caught my attention were signs and bulletins all over the city, thousands of them every mile of the journey. And each one said, "Let love be your religion." When we love God, when love is our religion, it becomes easier to love everyone else. Galatians 5:22 says that Christian love is the fruit, the result, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit residing in the Christian. Christian love is what happens when God resides in our heart. What does our love for God look like? What does Christian love look like? It looks like you appreciating and respecting the cultural differences of others, realizing that from one God were we all created. Christian love looks like the churches in Rome who share their space with other faiths and other cultures, whether they be Baptists, Koreans, Catholics, Africans, and so forth. Simply because there are not money or resources to build churches on every corner. Christian love looks like you serving food to the homeless in the shelters that we have all over the United States, or mentoring or tutoring an abused or neglected child who may be struggling to stay afloat. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time when it ought to be very easy to identify and to witness Christian love every single day. Our third and final point, God commands that we love each other. John 13:13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, love each other as I have loved you." Romans 13:9 says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." This is the second greatest commandment, and it comes complete with what I call the litmus test. If we read further, we read, "Love does its neighbor no harm." If we are harming our neighbors with our mouth or otherwise, we are not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Christian love for God is demonstrated in our love for others, and in our implicit obedience to his commandments. John 14:15 tells us that. On Sunday, September 15, 1963, a bomb exploded at the 16th Street Baptist Church. Four young girls were killed, but God allowed me to live, to tell the story, and to share his story of forgiveness and love. Our lesson for that day was a love that forgives. The text was taken from Luke 23 and 24. Even in his darkest hour, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who were we to do less? In our darkest hours, we are still required to forgive and to love. Just as God forgives you and me for our sins, likewise, we were required to forgive the bombers. Not only that, God commands us to love our enemies, to pray for them, to do good to them. We can only overcome evil with good and hate with love. This is the amazing grace of his love, that through his Son, God forgave us, then granted us the power of his precious Holy Spirit to love and forgive others. Grace is truly amazing, but even more amazing is his love. This is the biblical picture of love. This is God's example to us. So remember, God loves us unconditionally. God commands that we love him and him only. And we show our love for God by keeping his commandments. And finally, God commands that we love each other as we love ourselves, doing our neighbors no harm. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you love us all unconditionally. We thank you for the gift of your precious Holy Spirit and your Son, that we might show the same love to others. We thank you that you have not held our trespasses against us. For if you did, Lord, who among us would be able to stand? And we thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to taste and see just how good and wonderful you are. Now, Father, I pray your continued blessings on the school for every faculty and every student. May they always be committed to the building of your kingdom. And now may the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May his grace and love abide in you forever. Amen.